with me in the Word of God to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter number 1. My text is in verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Two blind men approached the Lord Jesus Christ and cry unto him for mercy. But our Lord seemingly ignores them for a moment, and he goes into the house, and the two blind men follow him into that house. And the Lord turns to them and asks the two blind men this question in Matthew 9:27. Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. I want to take that question from the lips of Christ there in Matthew 9:27 and apply it here in 2 Timothy 1. Believe ye that I am able to do this? 11 times in the New Testament, you will find certain things that the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, is able to do. When I was in this pulpit, or pulpit up the road 2 years ago this weekend, I took two of those verses. For example, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Here he is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. We are told in Philippians he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 11 times you will come across things which the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. But it's this one I want to turn you to this morning. And therefore the question is this: believe ye that I am able to do this? To do what? To keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. And I trust at the end, each and every one of us will be able to say with the two blind men, yea, Lord, thou art able. As I mentioned already, the Apostle Paul is under strict house arrest. He's been transferred after 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea to the city of Rome. He has made his appeal unto Caesar. Upon arrival in Rome, he is handed over by the centurion to the captain of the guard, and he's placed under the custody of a Roman soldier day and night for a further 2 years. As a Roman citizen, he is allowed to hire his own house as he awaits trial, but he is not at liberty to go to and from that house. He is confined within the four walls of that house, chained with his right hand to the left hand of the Roman soldier who is guarding him. And he is awaiting trial. But Paul is not only a prisoner under house arrest. To his intense sorrow, he is forsaken by all his friends. Those Christians in Rome were ashamed of him. And that's why when he writes to the Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Others are ashamed, but I'm not ashamed. And here is another thing that Paul is not ashamed of. Others were ashamed, and all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Later on in chapter 4, he says at verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. There wasn't a Christian in Rome who stood with me. All had forsaken me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed to Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, all men had forsaken him. Ashamed of Paul. Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, ashamed of his chain. Not so Onesiphorus, who he mentions at the end of the chapter, when Onesiphorus, what in Rome perhaps, there on business, he made very diligent inquiries where Paul was being kept imprisoned. And as soon as he found where Paul was kept, Onesiphorus went and often refreshed Paul. He was not ashamed, others were. And beside all of that, this faithful servant of God, the Apostle Paul, is in danger of daily being executed. The tyrant's sword awaited him. He was not likely to be spared by that brutal of all emperors, Nero. Paul already had the sentence of death in himself. Any morning, he might be awakened and summoned to go forth and to die. Till we have Paul the aged, wearing his chain, sitting in his confinement, expecting any moment to die a brutal and a cruel death, deserted in his hour of need by Christians, deprived of his liberty, treated as a common criminal. We would not be surprised if the apostle was somewhat discouraged, perhaps even depressed, disheartened, dispirited. But instead of being discouraged, he has nothing but words of encouragement for his son in the faith, the young Timothy. Paul's thoughts at the last are not for himself, but for young Timothy, his son in the faith, and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he charges Timothy not to be discouraged, not to be shaken in his faith, but to boldly carry on the great work that has been committed to his charge through the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul. So we can ask a question. What was the cause of the apostle's cool courage? What was the source of Paul's inward peace? What was it that gave the Apostle Paul this assured confidence as he awaits his departure through death? And the Apostle tells us that he has committed everything into the pierced hands of his Lord and of his Master, and therefore he is filled with inward peace and inward joy, rejoicing in the tribulations. So very simply this morning, three things. First of all, Paul's committal. Then secondly, Paul's confidence. And thirdly and briefly, Paul's concern. First, the apostle's committal. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now notice here two things. It is clear that the Apostle Paul has trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares, "I know whom I have believed." He has trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has a deep and clear knowledge of him. And as the years have rolled past since that first encounter on that Damascus road, his knowledge of Christ has grown and matured, and he declares, "I know whom I have believed." Notice he does not say, "I know what I have believed." Though he could have declared, "I know what I have believed," for no one, not even Mr. Calvin, had such a profound knowledge of theology and doctrine as the Apostle Paul had. There are many in our Reformed churches who know what they have believed. They have swallowed the Westminster Confession of Faith, or they have swallowed the 1689 Baptist Declaration of Faith. They have Mr. Calvin's institutes on their shelves, some of his commentaries. They have devoured Mr. Gill. They know what they have believed. But that is not the issue. The Apostle Paul distinctly declares, I know whom I have believed. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? As your Lord, your Savior, and your blessed Redeemer, that's the only thing that matters. Not what you believe, but who you believe. Paul has this intimate knowledge of Christ, a personal knowledge of him. He knows the person into whose hands he has committed his present condition and his eternal destiny. He knows Christ, the one who met him on that Damascus road. And here in that solitary confinement, when no man stood with him, notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I know him. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows him intimately. The Apostle Paul is no religious fanatic. He knows Christ as you and I might know a well-known friend. As you and I might know a wife or a husband, a mother, a father, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister. I know him. He knew Jesus Christ, virgin born, partaker of our humanity, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a brother born for adversity. I know him. I know whom I have believed. He knew him who died on Calvary's cross, bearing his sin in his own body on the tree, putting away Paul's sin by the sacrifice of himself. He knew Christ as crucified, dead, buried in the tomb, risen from the dead, ascended up on high, and now as our advocate on high. I know whom I have believed. He knew him as a real person. He knew him as the one in whom the Father delights. He knew him as God manifest in the flesh, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I know whom I have believed. He knew him who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He knew him as the one by whom are all things, the one through whom he had redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, the great sacrifice for sin, the one who made a complete, absolute, everlasting atonement to which nothing can ever be added and for which nothing must ever be taken away. I know whom I have believed. Knew Jesus Christ as a person. And that's a challenge to you and I. We often sing and often read that glorious 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? The second thing I would say under this heading of Paul's committal, that Paul has committed, he has deposited, he has entrusted everything into his hands. The language that Paul here uses in the Greek, it's to do with banking, to do with commerce. Just as you and I might go to a banker or to a solicitor and there we would deposit all our valuables and our title deeds for safekeeping, so the Apostle Paul has deposited everything for the safekeeping into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that the Apostle had committed his eternal salvation. Yes, he had, but I believe he had committed far, far more. He had committed everything. All his temporal interests and all his eternal interests are safely deposited with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he had committed his body, that frail, weak body of the Apostle Paul. You can read, of course, in 2 Corinthians, those things that he had suffered in that weak body. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Oh, what he had suffered in that weak and frail body. And now he expected in just a few short days that that weak mortal frame would be devoured by Nero's cruelty. None could tell whether his body would be smothered in wax, tied to a stake in Nero's garden, as was the fate of many, and set alight as a candle to light up Nero's garden in the evening. None could tell whether his body might be torn apart by wild beasts in the amphitheatre to make sport for a Roman holiday. But in whatever way he might be called upon to offer up himself, he has committed his mortal frame into the safe keeping of him who is the resurrection and the life, knowing that the day would come when Christ would change his vile, his weak, his humble body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. When that mortal body will put on immortality, when that corruptible body will put on incorruption. Fully persuaded that in the day of the Lord's appearing, his body would rise from the dust of the earth, suffering nothing through disembodiment. So I believe he had committed his body, his weak, frail body. Further, I believe he had committed his character and his reputation into the hands of Christ. As you read through the Apostle Paul's epistles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. He was ridiculed. His character was assassinated by Jew and Gentile alike. He had taken a stand for truth and for godliness, and for that he was maligned, and for that he was forsaken by Christians, particularly those in Rome. But let the wicked say what they will, Paul has committed his character and his reputation to him who is the judge of both the living and the dead. So I believe he has committed his body and he has committed his character and his reputation. But I believe further he has committed his ministry, his life's work, into the hands of Christ. No doubt many said he had made a great mistake. Saul of Tarsus, student of Gamaliel, destined in the Jewish faith to become the leading Jewish scholar of his or any other age. But there on the Damascus Road, he was changed. Festus, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. In the eyes of the worldly wise, he must have seemed altogether mad, foolish. We are fools for Christ's sake. What eminence awaited him as the learned rabbi in Jerusalem? He might have lived a long and respected life, honored by his fellow countrymen, Pharisee of the Pharisees. A man with such strength of mind would have outshone the Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and the rest of them. But instead, he joined himself with a band of common men, men who by the Spirit of God turned the world upside down. Paul has committed his ministry into the hands of Christ. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, is in the departure lounge of this world. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So I believe he has committed his body, and he has committed his character and his reputation, and he has committed his ministry. But I believe also he has committed his soul, his immortal soul, to Christ. However great the depravity of his own heart, in spite of all the dangers both within and without, the Apostle Paul has committed that soul to Christ to be kept through life, through the hour of death, and into eternity. He is confident that he will be kept from falling and be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, as Jude writes. He knows deep in his heart that none can lay anything to his charge, for it is God that justifieth. He knows that none can arise and condemn him at the last, for it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he knows that none can separate him from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, not famine, or nakedness, or peril, and not even Nero's sword. For Paul knows that he is more than a conqueror through him that loved him. And therefore he fears not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, for none can separate the Apostle Paul from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's committal. He has committed his body, and he has committed his character and his reputation, and he has committed his life's work, and he has committed his immortal soul to Christ. And that begs the question, my dear friend, have you committed everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you leaning entirely upon him and his finished work? Are you living for him? Are you living in him? Your body, your character, your work, your soul, is it safe this morning in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul's committal. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That takes me on secondly to Paul's confidence, the apostle's confidence. He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep." Paul knows that he himself is not able, but Christ is able to keep. Now, I no longer represent the Trinitarian Bible Society, but I cannot let this verse go by without making this comment, that some of the modern versions, such as the English Standard Version, which is so popular with Reformed churches throughout our land don't have the word keep. They substitute a different English word, the word guard. And I'm persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. But I tell you, my friends, there is a world of difference between guarding something and keeping something. Think of the Brinks Mat robbery. Or the Hatton Gardens heist. Vast treasures stored away in secure vaults. Security guards everywhere. Burglar alarms, all the rest of it. Guarded, but not kept. Thieves broke through and stole. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only guards, he keeps. No thief will break through and steal that which has been committed into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul does not raise the question whether the Savior was willing or whether the Savior had the power to keep that which had been committed to him. He takes all of that for granted. And the Apostle's supreme confidence is highlighted by two phrases. The first, I know. And the second, and am persuaded. In matters of salvation and his eternal destiny, the Apostle Paul knows nothing of ifs and buts and perhapses and peradventures. I say that because there are those in certain Reformed circles who deem it the height of spirituality to lack assurance, to be full of doubts and questions and speculations. But here the Apostle Paul speaks as though he cannot tolerate a doubt for a moment. He has no fears for the past, he has none for the present, and he certainly has none for the future. And his confidence is not the fruit of ignorance, for he declares, I know. And his confidence is not the fruit of thoughtlessness, for he adds, I am persuaded. This man with his giant intellect has reasoned the matter out. This man of great learning has applied his mind to the issue, girded the loins of his mind, and with the help of the Holy Spirit he has reasoned the matter. He has meditated long and hard upon these truths. He has turned them over and over again, and the force of truth has prevailed. And as a result, he is persuaded, convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he knows that Christ is able to keep that which has been committed unto him. He had a deep and solemn conviction in both the ability and in the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. No doubts whatsoever regarding the power of Christ. Because the word able that we have here elsewhere, the Greek word is translated mighty. He is able, he is mighty to keep that. My friends, the question is not whether you or I shall endure temptation. The focus is not upon the individual Christian here. The focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ able to keep that? You cannot keep yourself, and I cannot keep myself. But is Christ able to keep? Often I have to deal with Christians, elderly Christians. Think of one dear lady, wife of a former pastor who is now in glory. Constantly assailed by the devil. I think of other Christians fearing dementia. But my friends, even if we were to experience things like dementia, Even if we do not have the strength to hold on to the promises of God, it is not you or I holding on to the promises of God, it's whether he who gave the promises is able to hold on to you. And none, we are told, none shall pluck you out of the Father's hands or out of the hands of Christ. So the question is this: is the Lord Jesus Christ, child of God, able to keep you? Concerning our own power and our own merit, we have none. Left to ourselves, we will be driven to the depths of utter despair. Now, the great question is not whether you or I can hold on to the end. Is the Lord Jesus Christ able to hold you to the end? That's the issue. Against that day, the day of death, yes, when your soul must appear before God, that day, the day of judgment, when all the books will be opened, that day, when everything shall be wound up, the manifestation of the eternal destiny of every and each one of us, when he will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, that day for which all other days were ever made, Christ Jesus is able to keep your soul, my soul, your body, my body, against that day when others sink into the bottomless pit, our feet shall be firmly planted upon the rock of our salvation. As the psalmist says, he will be our guide even unto death. Troubled Christian, listen for a moment. Christ is able to keep you from every possible form of temptation, from every trial, through all tribulation and every distress. He can keep. In pain and in poverty, he can keep. In sorrow and in suffering, he will keep. In danger and in distress, he will keep. In affliction, in adversity, he will keep. In trouble and in turmoil, he is able, he is mighty to keep that which you have committed to him. Remember that prayer that our Lord uttered as he was about to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. John 17, of them which thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost but the son of perdition. Then you get to glory. I'm not sure we'll be taken up with Moses, prophets, the apostles, and all the rest of them. We will be taken up with Christ. But if you came across Mr. Moses, ask him how he ever got to glory. A murderer. He will point to the Lamb on the throne. He brought me here. James and John, ask them how they got there. They wanted to sit one on the right, one on the left. And they will say, because his own right hand brought us here. Ask the prophet Isaiah why he's so bright in his apparel. And he will say, because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What about Peter? How did Peter get there? The denier. Three times he denied his Lord. Peter, how come you are here in glory? Because I have been kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Paul declares, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's committal and Paul's confidence, child of God, do you have that confidence that Paul had? That you know in your heart And you are persuaded in your mind that Christ and Christ alone is able to keep. So we have Paul's committal and Paul's confidence. The third point, and I'm just going to mention it, is Paul's concern. As Paul is in the departure lounge, the time of my departure is at hand. What is Paul's concern? It is twofold. It is for Timothy, and it is for the gospel. Turning to Timothy, he says there, "Hold fast the form of sound word which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." He says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Chapter 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." His concern is for Timothy, his concern is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past 3 or 4 years, I have had to conduct the funeral of many faithful servants of God, faithful ministers. Men who I have highly esteemed in the ministry. At least 3 other ministers have asked me if I will conduct their funeral services when the Lord calls them home. I said, "Well, if I agree to take yours, who's going to take mine?" But whenever I conduct a funeral service of a godly man, minister, think of those words in Joshua. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. For nothing of God dies when a man of God dies." There is still work to do. Paul is about to be martyred. But there is work to be done. My Timothy, preach the word. And my concern as my preaching days rapidly come to an end after over 50 years, is that the Lord would raise up other preachers and thrust them forth into his harvest. For the fields are white unto harvest. And my concern is that those men raised up will preach the gospel, preach the word. And that's Paul's concern. So we have Paul's committal and we have Paul's confidence and we have here Paul's concern. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day."